So, Book of Jonah, Old Testament, kind of go to the middle, Psalms, and then go to the right. If you get back to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Jonah takes up about one page. It's a minor prophet. It doesn't mean that it's not important. It just means it's a short book. And so the Book of Jonah, just after, it's in that part of the Bible where there's a lot of little Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you're flipping around in there, it's there. Okay, you will find it. So, and as you're looking for that, also just want to remind you what we talked about last week when Jesus was asked about what the greatest commandment was. And his response was that all the law, all the prophets was actually, could be summed up in two statements. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That summarized the whole thing. And so everything that we see here is actually building upon that, fleshing that out, adding substance to what that means and looks like. And so we're going to see that as we look at the Book of Jonah. And again, just as a way of review, for those of you who missed, to remind you, you've heard it before. So Jonah was written about 750 BC. And Jonah is going to the town of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was an empire that existed from 900 to 600 BC. So this is about in the middle of their reign as an empire. At this point, the Assyrian Empire had not actually conquered Israel yet. That comes about 30 years later, where they come in and take them into captivity. But something to keep in mind there again is that Nineveh was an extremely wicked people. Their form of control, what they would do to their slaves, was brutal, to say the least. You could tell who their slaves were and their conquered people because they did not have their nose. It was removed, or in their ears. Many of them were dismembered. Their forms of punishment were extreme and torture. And so we won't go into that more. But as we see this in the passage about their evil, it was grave. It was deep. It was, I might even say, perverse and intense. They were very wicked people. And so, interestingly enough, though, the Book of Jonah was written between about 300 and 500 BC. So about 250 years after Jonah had done this is actually when these words were recorded and written down, which kind of begs the question, why? Why the delay? What was going on? And we were not there. We don't know fully, but part of what we see in Israel's history and in their time, and it seemed like, and even through this book, is Israel had an extreme sense of nationalism, meaning we are God's people, we are the chosen people, and we don't care about the rest of you. And this was something that God actually wanted them to understand. No, you are my chosen people so that you can be a light to the world, so that all people could actually come to know me. This was something, and we see this actually because later Jesus gets in trouble for this. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he makes the reference, which we just learned about back in the time. Who did Elijah go to? Elijah went to Naaman, the Syrian. Were there not people in Israel who had leprosy that he could have healed? Absolutely. He went to the widow of Sidon. Well, weren't there widows in Israel? And when the Jewish people heard Jesus say this, they got really mad and says they wanted to stone him. And so we see this. We see this with the Apostle Paul when he talks about God has called me to go to the Gentiles. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were just up in arms about this. And so we see this as a common theme with the children of Israel that, yes, they were God's chosen people, but in some ways they were not willing to share. And they did not actually care or value. But as God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the people asked, well, who's our neighbor? And that's where the story of the Good Samaritan comes from. Again, not who they would think. They wanted to justify their actions and who they were and what they did. But God cares about all people. And in Revelation, it tells us every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be there, rejoicing together which then takes me, and I love it, it's the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to reflect as his church what it will be like on heaven. So every people, every race, every tribe coming together, rejoicing and praising God together, loving one another. And so we see this little bit of background to understand where this is going. And last week we looked at chapters 1 and 2 where God commands Jonah to go and he disobeys, ends up on a ship, and a big storm comes. And we were able to look at how our sin, our actions affect others. And that's exactly what happened here. Jonah was disobeying God, and you had these mariners on the boat, and they were suffering, and they were in turmoil. And so then they end up throwing Jonah overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. He then, chapter 2, is a prayer of Jonah, where he is, ironically, and we'll look at this more, he was thankful for God's salvation. His disobedience, God then gives him mercy and saves him, which comes into play again this morning. And then at the end, he commits to keeping his vows to God, and God has the great fish spit him up. And that's where we are right now. Jonah has been spit out by the great fish, and we are in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. And before we begin reading, let us go ahead and pray. God, I do thank you that in some ways it is so simple to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. But God, also I acknowledge it is also so hard. God, the things of this world entice, deceive. God, to love you most, I put my hope in other things. Lord, I look to other things. God, and to love my neighbor at times is not lovable in my mind. They do things that frustrate, irritate, annoy, let me down, Lord, and loving them is difficult. And thank you, Lord. And while I was still your enemy, you died for me. Your love for me was not dependent on what I did for you, but it's because of who you are. So God, may this morning as we look at your word, may you continue to transform our minds to think like you. May you transform our hearts to love like you, God. And may we leave here this morning changed. May we love you more. May we have a heart of love more for our neighbor, both here in Spokane, in this country, and around this world. And I would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3, want to begin reading there. And so instead of reading the next two chapters, we're going to read it in chunks and kind of look at potentially what God wants us to see and what we can learn from that. So just to let you know that we'll be stopping here. So chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so a couple things that I think are worthy to note here as we begin, just to begin with, the second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was given grace, he was given mercy, he was given a second chance. This is the God that we are talking about, the God that we read. God is patient, he is merciful, willing that none should perish. God, so often again, as we talked about, the God of the Old Testament, we say is a God of wrath and punishment and destruction. The God of the New Testament is love and mercy. No, same God, Old Testament and New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is extremely loving, compassionate, merciful. And he shows us even with Jonah. Because as we even saw in chapter 1, we are talking direct disobedience to the God of the universe. Think about who Jonah is. God, I am your prophet. I've been called by you to declare your truths to the people. He is pronouncing this. He is known as this. God then speaks to him directly. Go do this. Nope, I'm out. All right? I mean, just think about this practically in your job. Your boss comes to you. This is the task. Nope, not doing that. Fact, headed out. How's that going to go? Okay? Well, this is the God of the universe, this holy, righteous God that you are now saying no to. And God does. He gives him mercy, gives him a second chance. This time, Jonah chooses to obey. He goes to Nineveh and begins to preach, begins to say the words that God has told him to say, that Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this word overthrown, actually, they understood what this meant. It's the same word, and some of you would probably know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said that that city is going to be overthrown, which means it's going to receive God's wrath and punishment and judgment upon it. And that's where the fire and brimstone from heaven rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, completely annihilating it. So this word overthrown had a lot of meaning and context to them as they heard this. And it's interesting the response, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And why I think this is interesting, we have a contrast with this, that in chapter 1, Jonah proclaimed what God had said to the mariners. As they said, why has the storm come upon us? What's happening? They go, it's me. I'm running away from God, and here's what you need to do. Throw me overboard, and the storm will be done. Well, what do? It says that they begin to row and row and row of their own strength, trusting in their power on their own gods who they'd been praying to, did not want to obediently do what they had been told that God had said they needed to do for the storm, for the calamity to end. Now, at the end of that time, they do finally, with fear and intrepidation, throw Jonah over. And then it says they fear the Lord. But here, just the response is, they believe God and they call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. It seems there is an immediate response to what? To God. And this is what I so want you to notice. It says they believe, it doesn't say they believe Jonah. They believed God. And when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to proclaiming God's truth, we need to keep this in mind. It isn't about us. It is about God and who he is and what he has said and making that truth then known to the people. We see this actually, Samuel, another prophet, actually struggled with this very thing. When the children of Israel came and said, we want a king, Samuel. We don't want you over us anymore. And that is when God then gave them the king Saul, then eventually King David. But God said something very specific to Samuel. He said, Samuel, you need to understand, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And Samuel's like, it feels like they're rejecting me because they're saying they want a king instead. He goes, no, they're not wanting to obey you, meaning they're not wanting to obey me. Moses went through this with the children of Israel when he is leading them in the desert also. And so here, again, it is God's word. This has nothing, whether they listen or not, it's not that they were obeying or listening to Jonah's words or not. It's, are you going to listen to God's word? And when, again, as I was saying, we have the opportunity to proclaim the truth of who God is to the world. And at times we will feel rejected. We will feel shunned. We might feel ostracized. We might get made fun of. But ultimately, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. And yes, that is hard and it is painful and it hurts and it causes us at times to actually not want to speak. You go, well, what will they think about me? What will they do to me? No. Have we been given an instruction by God to proclaim his truth to the world? Go and make disciples. We are to proclaim his truth. And so we should get up like, God, who do you want me to speak to today? And then obediently follow him. Whether it be in our family, whether it be in our workplace, in our neighborhood, wherever that might be. And again, they are rejecting God. They are not rejecting you. And so the story continues. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so it continues there in those first verses, just like the people, the king, the nation repents. What does he tell them? He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He's talking about which was great, which was severe. And he asks an interesting question there in 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And one can read this one of two ways. One, the fact that it is the right thing to do regardless of what God may or may not do. And there is truth to that. That as we look at what God commands, it's not about the reward or potentially the punishment, but it's about the obedience. And so it would seem that they had been cut to their soul and thought, this is wrong, we need to stop. But maybe because of the deeds that we have done, we will still be punished and it would be just and right. But perhaps this God, in his mercy, may have mercy upon us and we may not be punished. And so, ironically, and we'll see this in chapter 4, Jonah actually had a good inclination, but these people did not. Yet regardless, they chose to stop, they chose to repent, they chose to do what is right. And it helps us to see something in verse 10 about the character of God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So again, this actually, why this is interesting, is because this puts up these two sides of this, of who God of the Old Testament is and who God of the New Testament is. And again, in the Old Testament, God is this holy, just, wrathful God. In the New Testament, God is this loving, kind, merciful God. It's like, nope, same God. And we need to think about those words appropriately in our culture, the difference between holiness and love. Holiness, by its very essence, cannot tolerate or be part of what is evil or wrong or sin. It must punish it. It must, I'll say, even put it to death. And that doesn't make it unloving and unkind. That's actually the essence of what holiness is. It is without spot or blemish. It is perfection. It is what is right. And so, if that's all God was, he would be in his right to actually punish all sin and obliterate every single one of us as we have sinned against a holy, righteous God. On the other hand, what is love? Love does not mean turning a blind eye to that which is wrong. Love does not mean letting sin continue. And so we have begun to, as a culture and society, I would say, vilify holiness and celebrate what we'd call love, but not with an accurate description of either one of them. Because, as I said, true love does not tolerate sin either. What does God say in the New Testament? He says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. In fact, if you are not disciplined for doing wrong things, it says you're an illegitimate child. No, discipline of sin is actually appropriate and right. And what we see, though, and it's amazing. So how do you take a holy, righteous God, that wants to love his people, he needs to satisfy, though, the punishment of the wrongness, but he wants to have a relationship and to forgive those people. And he does it through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He satisfies that. His holiness and the demand for punishment of sin is met, but it is through his son and his love and grace and mercy can then be poured out. And so God perfectly shows us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, because what does it say? They turned from their evil way. And then God was able to give them mercy. He had already been patient with them for 150 years in their sin. And they then repented. And he was able to then forgive and not have to punish. In chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So then we get, I will say, the conclusion of this. Again, an interesting way that the book works, chapter 1 and 2, he disobeys, runs into pagan people. They try to do things on their own, but in the end, they listen to God. And then Jonah prays, thanking God for his salvation. Here he goes to pagan people. They actually repent right away. He obeys God. And then he has a different conversation with God. As we talked about last week, if we're going to simplify prayer as talking with God, he prays differently this time, not in thanking God for his salvation and what he had done in his own life. But let's go ahead and read this. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you well to be angry?'" I want to look at this, unpack this. That is a very interesting question. God's going to ask him that several times. Do you well to be angry? Are you justified in your anger? And Jonah continues to walk, I'm going to say, a very fine line. Who is Jonah angry at? God. All right, God, first you're going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to say no. And then you're going to give me another chance, and I'm going to do it. Now I'm really mad at you, all right? God's like, "You're mad at me? Okay, really? Is this the game that you want to play? All right?" And that's not what he says, but he gets mad at God, and what he gets mad at God for is so ironic. He says he gets mad for God, "For I knew you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. God, I'm mad at you for your character and who you are." Completely, I'm going to say, forgetting, going, your very nature, that basically is why I'm not in the bottom of the sea right now, all right? Because you are patient and merciful. I was living in defiance to you, but God, you gave me a second chance. God, which I think, but I don't want you to give these people a second chance. Take them out, all right? Because I don't like them. And so he has this, I'm going to say, this double standard. He has this perception, which unfortunately, all right, is like most of us. We want fair when it has to deal with us, but how do we feel when it has to do with others? How many of you ever have argued in your family or at the workplace or something? It's like, you know, wait, this hasn't been fair. I've been given an advantage. I'm getting more than everybody else. I get to go first and no one else has. You need to take me out and let other people. Have you ever done that to yourself? Probably not. But we are very quick to start pointing out when things are not fair to us, going, whoa, they got this, this, and this. Wait, they got that, and I didn't. We want to fight for fair when we think it benefits us, but not to the benefit of others when we think it's going to cost us. And so Jonah here loves it when God is going to be merciful to him, but he doesn't want God to be merciful for others. And in our own lives, this happens. Like, yes, God, forgive me. Give me a second chance. But no, you know what, God? I want him to get it. All right? You know what he did? God, don't let him off the hook. Come on. All right? Don't be merciful. 150 years of evil sin. Annihilate these people. They are a scourge on this planet. God, I want you to eliminate them. But God, I know I disobeyed you, and I know I didn't say, and I know I just defied you, but that's different. Thank you for your mercy in my life. Hopefully, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so to love my neighbor as myself, I would want them to fully experience God's mercy and his grace and his compassion. That's what I want for my life. Do I want God to give me the full wrath and punishment that I deserve for every one of my actions? No. And so I should never want someone else to have to suffer and deserve. Go, man, if God would be merciful to you, praise God, because he has been merciful to me. And so Jonah is not seeing this. He has what he wants in his mind to happen, and he's mad at God. And God is asking him, do you well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't respond. The story actually continues in verse 5. And it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, here he goes, do you well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah, yes, I do. Well, to be angry enough to die. And God responds, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? As we read this, You can kind of see, I mean, you can understand a little bit of the craziness. Jonah is angry because a plant grows, provides some shade, then the plant dies. It's like, that's what he cares about, this plant that he had nothing to do with it. He didn't make it grow. It was there. It was nice. And he's angry. Like, yes, I am angry. I'm angry because that plant is gone. And actually, it begs us to ask the question, what makes you angry? What causes you to be angry? And like this, we can go, well, it was a plant. Jonah had nothing to do with it. I've got things in my life, you know, when people don't treat me right, or people break my stuff, or when I don't get my way. But we have to think about everything that we have, including in our life. What does Scripture say? Every good thing we have in the book of James is a gift from God. So everything that we have received, we also in Scripture, God holds all things together. All wealth comes from God. Our ability to actually see, work with our hands, do our job comes from God. Actually, everything that we have, every opportunity before us, everything is from God. And so I ask the question again, what makes you angry? And so there was a phrase that I've heard, it's been said here before, an idol is something we will sin to get, An idol is something that we will get angry in order to get said thing. An idol is also something that we will sin, that we will get angry if we do not get. And so what was Jonah's idol? Jonah's idol was his comfort. Jonah's idol was what he thought should happen. He was basically playing God. I know what should happen, and if it doesn't happen, I am angry. I know what I like, and if my life is not how I want it, I am angry. Instead of sitting there going, no, life, God, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. In fact, what does Jesus tell us that we would do as followers of him? Take up our cross daily and follow him. Die to self and go, God, I want your priorities to be my priorities. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. My life is not about me. It's about you and pleasing you and bringing glory to you and proclaiming you and loving you. And God, and you love others. And God, when you loved others so much to help broken, lost people, things are going to get broken. God, it cost you what to help these broken, lost people, meaning you and me? It cost you your son's life. And so if I'm loving people around me and wanting to help them and serve them, and the people around me are broken and lost, well, you know what? Things in my life are going to get broken and lost. And for the sake of loving them. And so we do. We have these list of things. If our time doesn't go the way that we want, if somebody spills something or scratches something or breaks something or doesn't show up, the list goes on and on about the things that we get angry, but it's all about us and our things and the way that we want our time or our possessions or whatever those things are. And so, God, I want the things that you want. I want what makes you happy to make me happy. God, I want to care about what you care about. And what God cares about is people and loving them. And so we see Jonah getting mad about this plant, getting angry. And again, how often do we get angry about things when you step up and go, that's just crazy. And like, yeah, but you don't understand. No, you're right, I don't. But I know God does, and I know what he says. Because he then continues, like, as we already read in 10 and 11, you pity the plant. You care about this plant, which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand? What is the one thing that is going to last forever? The one thing that will last forever. People. Everything else we round, everything else that we touch is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. People last forever. I heard a phrase once that the junkyard is full of things that ended relationships. People cared about things more than people, and eventually where that thing ended up was in the junkyard. It wasn't a matter of if, it was just when, because that's the way of all things. Yet in the moment, things are so important to us. That TV show or getting to something on time or that item of clothing, whatever it may be. And we are willing to sacrifice relationship. We are willing to get angry at people instead of going, man, I want to love them like God loves them. To look at people like God looks at people. To look at our family members like God looks at them. To look at our neighbors like God looks at them, not how the neighbor keeps their yard, not where they park their car, not how they play their music, but as people that God made and loved and wants to save. Not as our coworker, as someone who's taking advantage of the company or putting extra work on me or lying, but as someone, again, that Jesus died for, that he wants to know him. Not as somebody as a political party that they are part of, or a nationality that they have come from, but again, as someone who God has made and loves and Jesus died for and wants to redeem, thy will be done on heaven, in heaven as it is, on earth as it is in heaven. Not if they inconvenience our life, not if they get in our way, not if they seem to be an obstacle of what I think I deserve, but to love them. Jonah did not love them, and God's like, Jonah, do you not understand? I made these people. I died for these people. And so, again, we remind ourselves, what do we deserve? We love mercy. Are we able to give mercy? And are we able to rejoice when others receive mercy? Which does not mean, as I said before, turning a blind eye to sin, but truly loving them like God loves them. Let us pray. God, I would pray that that would be my heart more and more, that I would love people like you love them, that I would see things for what they really are. The gifts that you give me are nothing more than that, gifts that can come or go as you see fit. May I enjoy them while I have them, God, and as they leave, may I not become angry, God. But I would pray this, as I prayed at the beginning, God, that through your word, may we know you more, may we love you more, may we understand who you are and what you've done for us. May we then love our neighbor more. God, may we be able to proclaim you not just through our words, but may our actions truly show love and care. And so I thank you for this time that we've had. May we not just be hearers, but may we be doers, Lord, as your spirit guides and directs. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.